It's certainly good to see all those who are out this morning. And I do ask an interest in your prayers what time I shall stand before you this morning. I'm glad that you had a good meeting with Brother Conrado. I understand good report for his circumstance. As I heard about his coming here, it made me think of Elder Tindall, who is deceased now. But Elder Tindall preached for a group known as the Landmark Baptist for several years. And then he began to search for, he realized that where he was not the true church. And he began to search, and he was eventually talking to an operator in England. And he described to her what he was looking for. And she said, you're looking for a primitive Baptist. He said, what in the world is a primitive Baptist? And then he made contact with our people and was a very profitable minister among us for several years. But we as primitive Baptists are almost like a secret society. And very few people know what is a primitive Baptist. But the point that I want out of all that is that those men were searching for the truth, and they didn't find it elsewhere. And yet when they found it, it was sweet to their taste. It was a joy to understand. And I would like to speak to you. I want to relate just a couple of things to you before I go any further. Yesterday, as we were driving this way, we got a call. We were midway between Big Springs and Stanton. And Nan Hodge called and said, there's severe wind and hail that's coming our direction. So I said, well, in that case, then I'm going to take Main Street down through Stanton and hope that I can find an awning somewhere that I can pull under in the case there's severe hail that comes through. So we pulled in, and there's a new bank that's being built in Stanton. And there was an awning on the west side of that building. Of course, the site is all just plain raw dirt. And I didn't have any difficulty pulling in and getting under the canopy, and felt completely protected. Of course, they didn't have the roof on yet. They just had the decking on there. So as we were there and the rain was coming down, the rain was coming through the decking all over everything, but we were protected from the hail that didn't come. But after a while, we decided it was time that we could leave. And I began to wonder if we were going to get out of that place or not, because the car was doing a lot of spinning and we were just barely creeping. Until we finally got on some asphalt and concrete, and the car just took right off. Now, that's not just a story for the fun of it, but why do you suppose I had such difficulty getting traction on that dirt that was just mud? Because there wasn't anything solid to give traction to. There was no foundation. Now, I want to speak to you for a while this morning about foundation. And foundation is not my subject. But I want to speak to you about some of the most basic doctrines that are taught in the Scriptures. That quite frankly, if we, and hear me carefully, most every religion that you come across will tell you that they believe in this first principle that I want to talk about this morning. Yet, when you begin to press them on the issue, you find out that's not really what they believe. They believe something that's a mixture of that. I want to speak to you for a little while about total depravity. Total depravity. Now, when I say total, that means all of it. Now, I want to begin in this situation. You recall in the garden, and I used to wonder when I was a kid, why did every preacher always have to go to the garden with his sermon? Well, I don't have any trouble today wondering why the preacher always had to go to the garden, because that's where it all started. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. You say, well, I wasn't there. No, I wasn't there either. But legally, representatively, you and I were there. Why do you suppose Gary Barrington looks so much like Elvis Barrington? Why do you suppose Deborah looks a lot like her mother? Because it was passed down. Okay? Now hear me carefully. We are all Adam and Eve's descendants right today. Now when man brought sin into the world, and the scripture says, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Ask your question. Did Adam die a physical death the minute he partook of the fruit? Did he die that day when he partook of the fruit? He didn't die a natural death, but he certainly died a death in trespasses and sins. He died a death in trespasses and sins. And the very garden that he had been in communication and communion with God, he was driven from that garden, and God placed a curse upon the man, the woman, the serpent, and the earth. And if you read the marginal rendering on that, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, the marginal rendering will tell you that in dying, thou shalt die. Now, Adam died a death in trespasses and sins that day. And 930 years later, he died a natural death because sin was finished in that body. Now, you might say, and we say, and I'm even guilty myself frequently of making the statement, well, he's a good man. Well, let's check that out by the scriptures and see if that will hold water. And the Lord many times asks some very profound questions to teach us about this particular lesson. In Jeremiah chapter 13, he asks this question. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? I ask you, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? The Lord says, if so, if they can, if the Ethiopian can change his skin, if the leopard can change his spots, if so, then ye that are accustomed to do evil can turn and do good. Why can't the Ethiopian change his skin? Because that's what he was born with. He can't change it. Why can't the leopard change his spots? That's the way he was created. Now, hear me carefully. We begin to look at this situation, and I am confident that Adam, when God told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, he didn't have any grasp of the consequence of what would take place, except he did know that God had told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As I begin to look at that situation and realize how short a time it takes for the manifestation of the wickedness of man in a sinful condition to come out, it's scary. Now, the reason I say that is that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bare a son and called his name Cain. She said, for I have gotten a man from the Lord. And called his name Cain. And later, she had another son and called his name Abel. Now, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And in the course of time, both these boys, now hear me carefully, both these boys bring an offering to God. Okay? Now, are they both going through a form of worship? Yes, they are. They're going through a form of worship. Is all worship true worship? No. As a matter of fact, there are times that we're told about vain worship. Okay, the book of James talks about vain worship. All right, now, they bring forth an offering unto the Lord. But the scripture says that God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering the Lord had not respect. Now, when that happens, Cain is very wroth. He's very angry because God accepted Abel's offering and he did not accept Cain's offering. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper in that situation. This is not just a brother against a brother. This is a manifestation of the nature that's in man. We go to the book of John. In the book of John, he tells us about Cain. He said of Cain, who was of that wicked one. And he asks the question. He said, Wherefore slew he his brother? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. You mean to tell me that people can go through a worship of God and it be evil? That's exactly what he just said. Okay? His own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. The book of Hebrews will tell us that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did he do that? He did it by faith. Now, I want to look at this question because I said I want to deal with total depravity. You say, preacher, why do you want to deal with that particular question? The reason I want to deal with that particular question is that if we don't understand the doctrine of total depravity, and I don't mind telling you, that's one doctrine that I tried to pound into my children to brainwash them to understand. If they didn't understand anything else, they would understand total depravity. And the reason it's important that they understand total depravity is because if man is dead in trespasses and sins, he's not just terminally ill. He's not in critical condition. He is dead. Now, you can say it any way you want, but dead comes out dead. That means there's no capacity, there's no life, there's no sensitivity whatsoever. Okay, now, let's go to Psalms 53. Psalms 53, the psalmist David, and this is quoted word for word, by the way, in Psalms 14. But I want to read portion, and most of you are familiar with the beginning of this because this scripture is quoted frequently, but it's only quoted the first part of it. Psalms 53:1 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Corrupt, and this is God's response, "Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Now, this is God looking, and I'm going to say he was looking through the annals of all time to see if there was any that doeth good and seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How many times have I been guilty of saying, well, he's a good man. She's a good woman. Well, that's according to our standards. But hear me carefully. Moses, as far as we were concerned, as far as our judgment's concerned, Moses was a good man. Moses was God's man. But you remember what happened when Moses told the Lord? He said, "Lord, I desire to see thy face." You remember what the Lord told him? He said, "Moses, no man has seen God's face at any time and lived." But there is a cleft in the rock. And I will put thee in the cleft of the rock. And I will put my hand over thee. And when I pass by, you can see my hinder parts. And if you examine that word, hinder parts, that means the afterglow. What was left after he passed by? Now, in all seriousness, I want us to recognize something. This says that God looked down among the sons of men to see if there was any that doeth good, and there was none, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. I want to look again at the scripture And the reason that I'm going to stress and emphasize this situation is because every other religion on the earth will tell you that man is depraved, totally depraved. There's nothing he can do, but he must believe in order to get life. He has to do something in order to get life. Well, let me ask you a question. If we were to go out to the cemetery, hold some kind of a wonderful meeting, how many of those people in those graves do you suppose would respond to the wonderful meeting that we had? You know there would be nobody in those graves responding to the meeting that we had. Why? Because they are dead. There's no way that you can reach them, as much as, in all sincerity, there's probably not an individual under the sound of my voice. If you had the ability to speak to your departed mother, father, husband, friend, brother, and so forth and so on, that you wouldn't love to have a moment of communication with them, but the very fact that they're dead, that says there's a separation, there's a gap there that you cannot cross. Okay? Now I want you to understand that when man died, a death in trespasses and sins, that included all mankind, all mankind. They were dead in trespasses and sins. Did they have any desire for God? No, they did not have any desire for God. There was no fear of God before their eyes. If we go to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, we begin to read. Now, by the way, Isaiah chapter 53, or Psalms 53, Psalms 14:1 is repeated word for word. But in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is setting forth various reasons that individuals will not seek after God. Romans chapter 3, hear what he says. He said, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. He's quoting Psalms 53. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. No, not one. That text, when it says they are all together become unprofitable. Are we together here today? We are together at this point in time, but we were not all together because I came from Melissa. Brother Gary and Sister Brenda came from Sand Springs. Brother Pete and Sister Aline came from Odessa. We were all scattered abroad, but now we're all together. But there was a point in time in the garden when all the family of man, I didn't say the family of God, all the family of man were together in one place. When Adam sinned, he brought sin into the world. And when sin entered the world, death entered the world. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 5, let's move on. Well, if you continue to read in Romans chapter 3, and I won't take the time to do it, but if you continue to read in Romans chapter 3, you're going to find the very last thing in that list of reasons that man will not save himself, man cannot save himself, is there is no fear of God before his eyes. There's no fear of God before his eyes. Romans chapter 5 now. Romans chapter 5 says, For that all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. That judgment by one to condemnation was Adam and his entire posterity. His entire posterity, of which you and I are, were sinners by nature. Now, I want to relate to you a story that I read back years and years ago in the Reader's Digest. There are some items in Reader's Digest that are worth reading. There's a lot of it that's not worth reading, but this particular one caught me. There was a young Indian brave who, before he could be admitted to full manhood, the last thing that he had to do was he had to pluck the tail feathers off of an eagle. And he was up in the high mountains. And as he was in the high mountains, and he had finally succeeded, and he'd got the tail feather off of an eagle, and he had started down. And while he was in this terribly cold, high place, a serpent said to him, "I'm about to freeze. Please take me down to where it's warm." And the young brave said, "No, no. You're a poisonous snake, and you'll bite me." "No, I won't. Just please take me down. I'll be so grateful for you to take me down." And finally, he convinced him, and the young man picked up the serpent, and he carried him down until he got down to where it was nice and warm. And where it was nice and warm, he's about ready to put the serpent down, and the serpent bit him. And the young brave said, "But wait a minute. You said you would not bite me if I would just take you down to where it's warm." You know what the serpent said to him? He said to him, "You knew what I was before you picked me up. You knew what I was before you picked me up." Now, in all sincerity, when we look at depravity as it affects our personality, the reason that I stress and emphasize this morning, if you don't understand that we were all dead in trespasses and sin, and had no love of God in our hearts, and no understanding about the things of God, all we had was carnal understanding. You might have had a brilliant mind, but you had no knowledge of spiritual things, and you will not have any knowledge of spiritual things until God gives you the Spirit to understand spiritual things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned." It takes the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. And only one who has been born again can understand spiritual things. Now, you say, "Well, Brother Ed, if things were that terrible, who could be saved?" Well, if you were dependent upon man's works, no one would be saved. If you were dependent upon man's obedience, of man's acceptance, on any other kind of work, no one would be saved. Heaven would be vacant. But hear me carefully. Heaven is not vacant today. Heaven is not going to be vacant when the Lord populates it with all His children. Because before the foundation of the world, before Adam's transgression, before that time, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself." Now that says that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. All right? Now, I want to deal with a couple of items real quickly right here that are important. And that is, some people say, "Well, we believe in election, but this is why that we believe election." Now, there's various ways that it's taught, but I want to deal with two of them real quickly. One of them, the individual says, "Well, when before time was, God looked down through time, and He saw those who would accept Him and those who would do right, and He chose them." Well, the Scriptures will not allow that interpretation. Let me tell you why the Scriptures won't allow that interpretation. If that's how God chose His people, then it's based on their works, because He saw their good works and chose them. Okay? Now, hear me carefully. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. But of Him that calleth. God chose a people in Christ before the world was. Out of mankind. out of mankind. Now, if we continue to read in Romans chapter 5, we're going to find out, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many were made sinners? Every last one of us. Even so, he said in the same way, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Shall many be made righteous. Now that first man, by the way, by which many were made sinners, was the first Adam. The man by who by his obedience many were made righteous is the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. Okay? Now, I want you to understand this. What I'm saying is total depravity is the very backdrop on which the light of God's grace is displayed to let you see that in that situation, it would make you understand why John Newton could write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That grace was precious before you saw it. That grace was precious before you believed. That grace was precious, and that grace was stored up in Christ Jesus before the world was." Okay? And it was given us in Christ Jesus before the world was. And some people say, well, you people who believe in election, you believe that there's only going to be a handful in heaven. No, I have news for you. There's going to be an innumerable host which no man can number. That's how many the sons of God are, as an innumerable host which no man can number. You say, preacher, do you have Bible for that? Yes, I do. If we go back to Genesis chapter 15, the Lord takes Abraham, and he tells Abraham, he said, Abraham, if thou canst, tell the stars. He looked to the heavens. Tell the stars, if thou canst. So shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. He is prophesying at that point in time the number of the family of God that's going to be in heaven. Now, I want you to recognize something. How are they going to be in heaven? They're going to be in heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the righteousness of God was imputed from Christ to the elect family of God and to them only. And to them only. Now, I want to go back and I want to test the situation of those circumstances where individuals say, well, all you have to do is hear and believe and accept and you'll be saved. Well, I have a question for you. How good is the hearing of a dead man? How good is the hearing of a dead man? You say, Brother Ed, that's a foolish question. A dead man can't hear. Now, if you think they can, you just go to the local funeral home and you find a cadaver in there, and you yell at the top of your voice, and you see how long you're going to have to yell before that person will respond to you. Okay? My point is, the dead don't hear. The dead don't hear. He's dead naturally, physically, but hear me carefully. When we are dead in trespasses and sin, you say, well, maybe God's family were never in that same situation. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and see if that'll hold water. Because I have encountered a few people who think that God's people were never dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That tells me that if God's grace had not intervened, if God's grace had not intervened, all mankind would have been lost forever. But I want you to recognize something, that out of that family that God chose in Christ before the world was, he loved those people with an everlasting love. In Isaiah chapter 49, he tells us that thy names are engraven upon the palms of my hands. Individuals might say, do you suppose that they might backslide and that they might lose their inheritance? No, there's not a possibility that that's going to happen. Now, the next thing that I want to say as we look at this circumstance, because I want you to recognize that total depravity is the condition that we were in, and it's important to deal with a couple of other things right here. John 5:24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words," he that heareth my words. Now, there were a lot of people there who had ears to hear what he said, but that's not what he's talking about. "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me." Well, who sent him? God the Father. "And believeth on him that sent me hath," he presently has it, he is already in possession of it, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." In other words, he's delivered from damnation. "Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed," P-A-S-S-E-D, "passed from death unto life." From death unto life. Now, that says that man, now if he's passed from death unto life, that means he was dead once. Okay? Is passed from death unto life. Now, if we continue to read, he says, "For the hour, verily, verily, for the hour is coming that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God," shall hear the voice of the Son of God, "and they that hear shall live." By the way, who do you think is going to hear his voice? Who's going to hear his voice? Those whom he calls. Those whom he calls. That's who's going to hear his voice. Now, as he stands before the tomb of Lazarus, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Is he dead? He's very dead. Okay? As a matter of fact, this is one of my opinion, one of the strongest lessons for us to understand. Now, I'm not telling you that Lazarus was regenerated. I'm telling you that Lazarus was raised from a death to a natural life to die again. Okay? But the Lord tells them to roll the stone away. Roll the stone away. And I can imagine the smell that came out of that tomb as they rolled the stone away. And then the Lord cried with a loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Ask you a question. Did he ask the disciples or his apostles to preach to Lazarus till he heard? You know he didn't. I've just told you that he spake with a loud voice, and when he spake with that loud voice and said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus came forth. Had he just been asleep in that tomb? You know he'd been dead in that tomb. Now, when he comes forth, how does he come forth? He came forth by the power of the voice of the Son of God. God had that power. And by the way, he opposed all things by the word of his power. Everything in this universe is held together and consists by the word of his power. Okay? Lazarus comes forth, bound hand and foot. The Lord then tells his disciples, "Take the grave clothes off, loose him, and let him go." Now, that to me is a beautiful picture of what happens when an individual is dead in trespasses and sins. I said, that's a picture. Dead in trespasses and sins, they hear the voice of the Son of God and they live. But then the gospel preacher can help take the grave clothes off of them, can set them free, and they can be about doing the Master's business. Okay? Now, we look at this circumstance, and I thank God for understanding the doctrine of total depravity. Because if there was some way that a man could save himself, I recall very vividly, years ago, a conversation with the dear sister in the state of Virginia, that we had had, her husband had been coming for some time to our meetings, and he finally brought the family. When he brought the family, we went over to a deacon's house after church for lunch, and as we sat down in the living room, she started to cry, and she said, "I hate that doctrine of election. God loves everybody. He gave everybody a chance, and if you reject him, you ought to go to hell." And I said, "Dear sister, I hear what you're saying. That just doesn't happen to be the way it is." I began to quote Scripture to her, and the more I quoted Scripture, the more she cried. And after a few minutes, she said, "I'm going to have to go talk to my pastor." I said, "Fine, you go talk to your pastor." I said, "But sister, before you go talk to your pastor, let me call one thing to your attention. In the course of the last several minutes, I have never once given you my opinion. All I have done is quote you Scripture. Now, all I ask of you is that you have your pastor be as honest with you as I have been. You have your pastor answer those Scriptures that I've given you." You know what? Her pastor wouldn't talk to her. Now, she's in real trouble now, because she realized that all I had given her was Scripture. May we be more diligent in giving Scripture for what we believe and why we believe it in that situation. I will never forget, following that situation, and it was a progressive learning, that dear sister was sitting across the dining room from me, and she yelled all the way across the dining room. She said, "Brother Ed, I understand." Now, she'd had a real difficulty understanding how God could love Jacob, but he'd hate Esau. She said, "Brother Ed, I understand that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. But why did he love Jacob? Why did he love..." That's a good question. "Why did he love Jacob?" I said, "Sister, I can't tell you why. That's why God's grace is amazing." You know what she said? "You mean to tell me there was no reason for God to love Jacob?" That's exactly what I'm telling you. There was no reason for God to love Jacob. This tells you about the unchanging, everlasting love that God had for his people before the world was. And it remains with them. Malachi chapter 4 says, "I am the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." I want you to recognize that the love that God had for his people was not because of their goodness. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, "The Lord chose you not because you were the most among people, because you were the fewest. But the Lord chose you because he loved you." The Lord chose you because he loved you. Now, you see, when you get into the mind of God, why would God love a people who were altogether unlovable? That makes God's grace truly amazing. And yes, there is a great difference between God's grace and God's mercy. God's grace is an undeserved favor bestowed upon undeserving creatures, and God's mercy is when it's withheld from individuals that which they do deserve. Because quite frankly, we all deserve everlasting punishment. But I tell you in all sincerity, by God's grace, we are preserved to everlasting righteousness in heaven's pure world. Now, you say, "Preacher, why do you think it's important for us to understand total depravity?" If you don't understand total depravity, you may fall off into believing anything under the sun. But if you understand total depravity, then you can recognize it has to be by grace, and it has to be by grace alone. Okay? Now, we go to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, he's quoting Psalms 32. In Romans chapter 4, he said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." Without works. I want you to recognize this, and I try to bring my remarks to a close. And that is, that when an individual is born of the Spirit of God, now they were justified legally on the cross of Calvary when Christ died. Every last heir of grace died with him. And when he came out of that tomb after 3 days, every last heir of grace legally came out of the grave with him. And when they are born again, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to them at that point in time. Now, when we see this situation, I want us to recognize one thing that's important. Romans chapter 8 is a favorite place of most primitive Baptists. But I want to take one verse out of Romans chapter 8, and I want to look back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I could quote the rest of that chapter, but there's no need to. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is describing a warfare that's going on within him. He said, when I would do good, evil is present with me also, so that I would not that I do, and that I would not that I do, or would that I would do not. Now, the point I'm saying is, Paul is telling you that that warfare that goes on within you, because there's an old nature that says, let's do wickedness, and there's a new nature that says, let's do righteousness, that warfare is an evidence to you that you've been born of God. If you hadn't been born of God, the only nature you would have would be to do evil. Okay? The only nature you'd have would be to do evil. And would God be pleased with that? You know he wouldn't be pleased with that. Now, my point is, you say, preacher, why is it so important to have the doctrine of total depravity settled in our minds so that we can appreciate what God has done for us so that we never slide off in that situation? And quite frankly, when it comes to us doing everyday activities, we need the grace of God with us every day. Now, I hope that I haven't confused you with the things I've set before you. If my mind is correct, this is the Sunday that we've set aside as being a conference time.